Before we open the Word of God, what must we do? Pray. So let us bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we're so thankful. Father, we're thankful for another day of life. We're thankful for you allowing us to make it to this week. We know there was a great earthquake in Nepal and many people died. And there is a great tragedy going on in all the world. Lord, I pray that right now, that all the troubles of the world, all the difficulties that happen during the week, that you may take it away, and that our minds may be concentrated on the Word of God. Let your Spirit enter into our hearts, Father. Help us to open up our hearts and our minds. Guide us as we dive into your Word. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So, you can see we don't have a PowerPoint today. I'm going to switch it up on you guys a little bit. Kind of switch it up. So we dive into the Word and then we have PowerPoint. So this is good. But today we're going to dive into the Word. Amen. So you guys have your Bibles with you? Raise them up high. Amen. Amen. I love to see that. We are a people of the book. The title for today's message is, We Are God's Witnesses. We are God's Witnesses. I read about a court case that was lost because of the silence of an attorney. The distinguished lawyer was named Samuel Hoar. Born in 1778, died 1856. He was representing the defendant. When it was time to present his case, he told the jurors that the facts favoring his client were so evident that he would not present the evidence because it would be insulting to their intelligence. He said, "It would be insulting to your intelligence for me to present the evidence because it's so compelling." The jury retired to deliberate and returned in a few minutes with the verdict. Guilty. Samuel Hoar was astonished. "How," he asked, "could you have reached such a verdict?" The jurors replied, "We all agreed that if anything could be said for a case, you, sir, would have said it. But since you didn't present any evidence, we decided to rule against you." Silence had lost the case. I believe there are many cases out there where people are receiving the wrong verdict because of silence. I'm not talking about a court case. I'm talking about witnessing. God is losing souls because his representatives are silent. And it's not because there's not enough evidence, but it's because sometimes we believe that the evidence will speak for itself. For instance, if we just present the 28 fundamental beliefs without the love of the gospel shown in our hearts and in our everyday lives, people will turn to Christ. It doesn't matter how we act. It just matters that we have the truth. And the truth will convict people and convert people. And this is what we think. We have a lot of evidence. We necessarily don't need to live by it. Christ is looking to share to the world the evidence, not only in doctrines, but also in our changed life. And also it may be that we may have the most convincing truth that is out there, but if we are not sharing it with those who we come in contact with, and ultimately God is losing souls because we are silent. Just like Samuel Hoar, silence had lost the case. So, what if I told you I came here, let's say I showed up late, and let's say that I had a story and I told you. I said the reason why I was 15 minutes late was, you have to believe me. I woke up at 4 o'clock this morning. I got all dressed up and I prayed for a couple hours and I studied the Bible and I prayed for you guys. I was so excited to come. And I got in my car really early and I started driving. I wanted to get to Elmira as fast as possible. I wanted to see Mac. I wanted to see everybody here. But on the way, when I was going down the highway, my tire blew. And my car kind of slid it off a little bit and it came to a stop. I got out of my car and I looked to see what was happening, if my tire was blown or not. And at that very moment, a semi-truck came, 18-wheeler, ran me over. I got up and I shook myself off. And then I went back to my car and put the spare tire on there. And I started driving to Elmira. And for that reason, that's why I was late. Now, if I would tell you that story, you would laugh and you wouldn't believe me, would you? Of course not, you wouldn't believe me. Because you cannot get hit by something that big and not come out changed. Right? The gospel is the same exact way. You cannot get hit by the gospel and stay the same person you were before. When you get hit by the gospel, something happens inside of you and something happens physically. Everything changes about you. The way you dress. The way you act around people. The gospel doesn't come to just kind of do a little makeover. The gospel changes who you are. We are a completely different person after the gospel has changed us. God has written a gospel and He's placed it in your heart. And when you receive it in your heart, you now become the gospel written by God, delivered to the world. You see, because we are all witnesses for God. We are God's witnesses. You are an epistle written by God, delivered to the world. Paul, if we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul was on his way to Corinth to speak with the church leaders, but first he had stopped at Troas. And so Paul was on his way to Corinth and he wanted to speak to the church leaders, but he stopped at Troas and he was waiting for word from Titus. Now Titus was in Corinth. Titus was sent there and he was finding out what was happening in Corinth. Now there were divisions happening in Corinth. Paul had written previous letters to the church at Corinth. And Paul wanted to know, or Paul was actually emphasizing that there was a man in the church who was committing an immorality. And what the church needed to do at Corinth, Paul wrote, is that they needed to send him away. They needed to disfellowship him. In his words, they needed to deliver him to Satan. Now, there were some people at Corinth that didn't like this. They claimed that this is something that we shouldn't follow. And the reason for that is because they didn't believe that Paul was a true apostle. They believed he was a fake apostle, an imposter. So there were some opponents at Corinth that did not want to receive what Paul was telling them. They even went as far to brand him a coward, attempting to control the church at a distance with a letter. They didn't want to follow Paul's doctrine. So Paul went to Troas, he stayed there, and he was anxiously awaiting Titus. And this is where we get to in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. The Bible says, "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus, my brother." You see, what Titus was supposed to do was he was supposed to be in the church of Corinth and he was supposed to meet Paul in Troas. Paul was waiting for Titus to come because he wanted to receive word of how the church at Corinth was doing. He wanted to know, are they accepting the doctrines that I told them to accept? Are they following what I told them to follow? Because he knew there were divisions. There were people claiming him not to be an apostle. So he was waiting for Titus to come. But Titus never showed up. He was anxiously waiting. In his spirit, he was distressed. And so Paul decided that he couldn't stay at Troas any longer. And he decided to leave Troas over by the seaport, cross the Aegean Sea, and head to Macedonia. So Paul headed over to Macedonia, never met Titus, had no idea what was going on at the church of Corinth. When he got to Macedonia, that's when he met Titus. Titus met him and he told Paul, "Paul, everything is doing great. People are following your doctrines. People are claiming that you are a true apostle. There's only a few opponents in Corinth, but the majority are following what you said. They actually followed your counsel." So Paul now is in Macedonia. And we get to verse 14. And he says, "Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ." You see, he was so excited. He was so excited that he received good news. And he says, "Praise the Lord who always leads us to triumph in Christ." He was so happy that they accepted his doctrine. But what does it mean that God leads us to triumph in Christ? My question for you today is, do you believe that God has the victory in store for you? Do you even believe that God has the victory? Amen. Amen. I heard a couple amens. God has the victory. You may not have enough money to pay rent for the next month. They may be turning off your light bill. You may be going through the toughest hardships in your life that you've ever encountered. You may have health problems that will not go away. You've been seeing the doctors over and over. And it's been difficult because waking up, there's pain, and it's easier to go to sleep so you forget that pain. You may be doubting if God will actually convert your family. You've been witnessing to them for the longest time. And you may be doubting if God's actually working, but I have a God who wrote us a letter saying in 1 Corinthians 15:57, "But thanks be to God. Even though I'm struggling with rent, even though I'm struggling with my health, even though I'm going through the most difficult situations in life, thanks be to God." Why? Because it says in verse 57, He gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." Do you believe that God has the victory? You see, in here, the Bible doesn't say that we have the victory. It says that Jesus leads us in victory. That means that Jesus is the one who is victorious. We are not the one who are victorious. We are simply following in His footsteps. He is the one who has won the victory. All we have to do is follow. Because He's the one who leads us. Does that make sense? He already has the victory. I read the book of Genesis and I read the book of Revelation. And at the end of Revelation, it says that God has the victory. Amen? We have to just follow the Lamb wherever He goes. Because Jesus already has the victory. "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph." In who? In Christ. Now this is an interesting word. In triumph, in Christ. This word, I always look up these Greek words. It's funny, because I always do it. I didn't like Greek in college, and now I look it up all the time. But triumph is thriambuo. Thriambuo, which is related to thriambos. This is a very interesting word. Because thriambos, in this setting, in this word right here that it uses, is a hymn. It was sung in connection with a procession celebrating a great military victory. Paul uses this word right here in 2 Corinthians. Thriambos, which was a hymn sung in connection with a procession celebrating a great military victory. What would happen is in the Roman army, when a general went to war, and he would go out and defeat his enemies, he would capture them. Now, what the king in the imperial city, when he was waiting for the general to come back, what would happen is he would have his gates open wide. The king and all the high officials would stand at the gate of the city, waiting for the general to come back, because they know that he just won a victorious battle. So everybody in the city would all wait at the gate, and they would wait for the general to come. And this hymn would be sung as they're coming towards the city. And the first people to enter into the city would be the body of senators. And after the body of senators would come the body of the magistrates. They would enter into the city. And after the body of the magistrates, there would be trumpeters. I want you to imagine this vision of this great military battle that has just been won by this general. And he's taken all the captives from the lands, and now they're coming into his city, where the king is waiting at the gate. And after the magistrates, the trumpeters, which would blow their trumpets out loud so that everybody in the city could hear that the general has just won a great military victory. And after the trumpeters would come a long train of carts. And these carts had articles of great value and rarity, gold and different types of rarities. After this long train of carts, there would be white bulls that would come, and oxen. And what they would use these white bulls and oxen were to sacrifice to their God for a great military victory. Then, after the oxen and the bulls, would come incense bearers, which would be perfuming the air, signifying to the entire city that the general is coming, and that there is a great military victory that has just been won. After the incense bearers would be the lions, would be tigers, would be elephants, and exotic animals from the place where they just conquered. And they would be walking them through the city gates. After this, finally, the captive kings of the land, their generals, their princes, would come through the gate, and they would be tied because they would be defeated. Walking past the king who's looking at them, knowing that they have just been defeated by a great military battle. Finally, when all of this procession went through the gate, then the general himself would walk last into the doors of the city, the gate. The king would look, the entire place would say, "Hallelujah, God has given us the victory." And everybody would see the general walk through the gate of the city. Paul uses this word, triumbuo, triumph, as if Jesus is the general who had just conquered the land. Jesus is walking into the imperial city with all of his captives. And we have not won the battle. He has won the battle. And as he walks through the gate of the city, the people walk behind him. Because we are victorious along with Christ. And so Paul uses this one word to give you that entire imagery of Jesus being the general who has just conquered the land. Just like the incense bearers, when they spread out their perfumes throughout the land, indicating that there was a victory battle that just happened, a victorious battle. He says here, Paul, through us, diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. You see, we are like those incense bearers. And instead of pouring out the perfume of a great military victory, we are pouring out the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ. The Bible says, through us, we proclaim the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ in every place. You see, how do we get this knowledge? By studying Him. Now, the Bible also tells us that the demons know Jesus and they tremble. It's not just enough to know a knowledge about Christ. And Paul knew that. Now look at this in the next verse. In verse 15, he says, "For we are to God the fragrance Of who? Of Christ. I want you to notice how it changed. Verse 14, it says, we are the fragrance of His knowledge. We know about Him. We understand who He is. But then the very next verse, it doesn't say we are the fragrance of His knowledge. It says we are the fragrance of who? Of Christ. I told you guys I went back to Tennessee last week. And I saw my fiance. And I was so excited to see her. I haven't seen her for 2 months. And I was just, it was tough. It was rough on me. And when I first saw her, I had my camcorder. I stepped off the plane and it was shaking. I was so scared. And I wanted to record this moment because I wanted to see her. She was waiting at the airport. I didn't catch any of it because my hands were flying all over the place. I was so happy to see her. And when I saw her, I opened my arms right, and you can see the video go out like this. And I went and I gave her the biggest hug and I held her because I haven't seen her in so long. I was so happy to be next to her again. We walked out to the car and I was smiling. I was like, yes. And I was smiling because her fragrance was on me. And I could smell her on me even though she's not with me. And I was like, I love that. I love hugging her and her fragrance stays on me. I could not have her fragrance on me if I didn't give her a hug. I could smell her from far away and know what she smells like and tell you about her, tell you a knowledge of what the smell smelled like. But to have that personal experience of that smell and understand that I gave her a hug and I got so close to her and this is my future wife. The Bible says we are the fragrance of Christ. Have you given Christ a hug today? Now I'm not talking about a physical hug. I'm talking about getting so close to God in His Word, in prayer, that the fragrance of Christ is all around you. You come into this sanctuary and people, what is that smell? She's been so close to Christ today. He's been so close to Christ today. He has the fragrance of Christ. Not only do we have the knowledge of God, but we also have the personal experience with Jesus. And that's what the Bible is trying to tell us. We need to spend time with Jesus, get close to Jesus, so we can have that fragrance along with the knowledge of Christ. In verse 14, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ, among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Now, to the one we are the aroma of death, verse 16, leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life, leading to life. You see, witnessing to people can be tough. It can be difficult. Sometimes people do not respond, even though you may witness your heart out. You may witness your best. And you may say, I may not be a good witness. But let me give you an example. Sometimes people, you witness to them, and they just don't accept your testimony. Sometimes they don't even listen to you. Sometimes they'll just shoo you by. Say, oh great, I'm glad that, you know, your Christ has done that for you. And then there are other people who gladly accept your testimony and see that God has changed your life. And they accept it. Paul's saying here that to some people, this gospel, this aroma, this knowledge, this personal relationship is aroma of death leading to death. Meaning some people won't accept it. But to some, it's life, leading to life. Some people do accept it. You see, sometimes the sun melts wax, but hardens clay. The difference is in the substance itself. It's not something wrong with the sun. It's the difference in the substance. Don't get down on yourself if you expect to melt wax, but instead you harden clay. You see, sometimes people don't want to witness because they don't see results. Our job is not to convert people. Our job is not trying to convert people from death to life. That's Jesus' job. Our job is to witness. God has called us to share the testimony that we have within ourselves. What God has done in our life. Point them to Jesus. Point them to Scripture. Point them to prayer. To some people, it might lead them to death because they won't accept it. Because it's in their heart, not yours. But that doesn't mean we should not witness. That means that it's something with the substance that's receiving it. But don't get down on yourself if people don't accept your testimony. They didn't accept Jesus's. Remember that God wants you to witness, no matter the circumstance. He wants to use you to tell people what good things God has done in your life. Men have free wills to accept or reject Him, but you are still to do your job in witnessing for Him. Verse 16, to the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? See, in the last 2 years of John Newton's life, do you guys know who John Newton is? Wrote the amazing the hymn Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. You see, John Newton, while pondering the past sins and the mistakes he made because he was a slave ship captain. He was taking slaves. And one day, when he was in the ocean, there came a huge storm. And this storm was about to wreck the ship, and John Newton got so scared. He was terrified. That he prayed to God as a slave ship captain. And he said, God, have mercy on me. And at that moment, it dawned on him. I'm the captain of a slave ship. Why would God have mercy on me? And God had mercy on him. Later on in his life, he gave and dedicated his life to Christ. And throughout his life, he lived a life for God. And at the end of his life, in his journal, at the nearness of his grave, he wrote, my memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things. One, that I'm a great sinner. Two, that Christ is a great Savior. I remember two things. I'm a great sinner, but Christ is a great Savior. Paul says, who is sufficient for these things? We are great sinners, my friends. We have done things that we would never share with people. And if people found out, we would be too scared. But we have a great Savior. We have a Savior who loves to change the sinner. We have a Savior who's greater than our problems and greater than our sins. We have a Savior who can save us. Now, who can be sufficient for these things? Nobody. Nobody can. Because only Christ is sufficient. And that's what Paul is saying. Who can be sufficient to even witness for the knowledge of Christ and witness for Christ Himself? Who is sufficient? We are all sinners. We know that we can never be sufficient. But what can we do? We can become the example of what we preach. Not only by reading the Word of God, but by doing what it says. We can become an example of what we preach. And we can have uninterrupted contact with the one who sanctifies us. How? In prayer. To have that uninterrupted contact with Christ is key in the Christian walk. We must continue to devote our lives to getting to know Jesus in His Word and doing what He says and always have that contact with Him. I read a quote at Southern. 7 days without prayer makes 1 week. W-E-A-K. It makes us weak. If we don't spend time with God, we become weak. You are an epistle of Christ delivered to the world. In 2 Corinthians 5 verse 20, Paul says, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us." You see, the other day I mailed an important document that I needed to send to Michigan. And I got the envelope ready, right? And I wrote on the left the return address, which is my address. I made sure I got it correct. And for some reason, I write better in uppercase. So everything I wrote in uppercase. Because I didn't want to make a mistake. And I wrote my address in the left. And I wrote the address that I wanted to send to in the middle. And I made sure everything was right. I made sure the stamp was on there. I made sure it was sealed. And I made sure the document was inside the envelope to make sure that document got where it needed to go. And I sent it off. And I hope it gets there. You see, God has a very important document. Do you know what that document is? It's you. God has written on your heart a document that is so important that the world needs to know about it. God has delivered you from the power of Satan onto the power of God, and He's asking you to witness for His glory. You are an epistle of Christ written to the world. This Bible is what God's message to us. And our lives is what God can do through a changed life. And He wants to proclaim that to the world. He is pleading through you. You may not need to reach the world, but the closest people to you are the ones God is trying to reach. You understand that there are some people in your life that because of your testimony, because of what God has done in your life, you would be able to reach 10 times more than I could. There's no way I can reach some of the people that are around in your life. As much as I would love to reach the world, and as much as I would love to reach the people around you, do you understand that God has done something in your life that only that person can respond to? And if we're quiet about it, they may never hear it. God has written a gospel in your heart. He has changed your life and delivered you for the entire world, that they may see what God can do in a changed life. He is pleading through you. He is begging of you. Please, let me use your life. Let me plead through you to the world. God is pleading through you. He wants to reach the entire world. And God wants to reach the one. And it is by our efforts combined with God. God is wanting us to be used by Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. Paul says, "Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or do we need, as some others, epistles of recommendation to you or letters of commendation from you?" You see, the church in Corinth weren't accepting Paul as there were some who were doubting that Paul was still a true apostle. And so he writes to them and says, do we need letters? Do we need letters of recommendation or commendation from you? He says, is this what's going to prove my authority as an apostle? Is because you wrote a letter? He says, no. My letter comes from God. He says, it doesn't come from you. My authority doesn't come from you. I don't need to write letters. I don't need anybody to write letters for me. He says, my authority comes from God. And he says, you want to know the witness? Verse 2. He says, you are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. You are our epistle, known and read by all men. Paul is saying, we don't need letters of recommendation from anyone. You are our epistle. Do you understand the conversion that happened at the church in Corinth? Look around you. The people who are doubting that I'm a true apostle, look at the conversion of sinners. That is my recommendation. That is my seal of apostleship. He says, that's what God has given me. I don't need letters. Just look around you. Known and read by all men. You know, when you become a Christian, people look at you differently. They do. It's a good thing. We live in a glass house. We are looked at differently because people see a change. Some people might even test you to see if you are a true Christian. Are you really a true Christian? Well, you should love me even though. Sometimes it's difficult to witness. We're put on a pedestal. And as Christians, we have to rise to the challenge because we are a witness for God. And we're not trying to put this fake front, but it's because His word is written in our hearts. It's not written on our skin. It means it's a changed life. Our hearts are changed by God. So Paul didn't need letters of recommendation. The people around him in Corinth were his recommendation. The changed life. Now in verse 3, he says, clearly, you are an epistle of Christ. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ. What does clearly mean? It literally means made known or revealed. Now, clearly, you are an epistle. You are made known. If they are an epistle, if he's using this analogy of people in Corinth being an epistle, being something that they could be read, clearly means made known, then that means that the people in Corinth could be looked at and seen that they are true Christians. Not only that, that they are legible Christians. Legible, being made read by all men. You know what this world needs? This world doesn't need more truth. This world needs more legible Christians. And this just popped up in a story that I had. Somebody asked me the other day. And this is going to get to this point. But a story. They asked, if I could just see God, I would believe in Him. If I could just go to God's universe, I could believe in Him. If I just saw, I don't need a huge miracle, I just need something to know physically that God exists. And you know, I used to pray. I prayed in a basement one time for an hour just asking God to touch my right shoulder. For an hour, I was praying. You think God touched my right shoulder? No. Nothing. They were saying, if God just gave me some physical evidence, you don't need to open up the sky and have 10,000s of angels sing glory, glory. Just a touch. And then I asked them, I said, are there doctors out there who tell their patients not to eat an extra burger or they're going to have some heart problems, high blood pressure? But are those doctors, are there same doctors out there that are telling their patients not to eat those burgers because of high cholesterol, are having high cholesterol themselves? Do people know that if you smoke, that you might get lung cancer? Do people still smoke? Well, yeah. You know what that tells me then? That people don't need more truth. People need to apply what they already know. This world revolves more on information rather than application. Even if God were to reveal to you more truth, you still wouldn't believe it because you're not applying what you already know. This world needs more application rather than information. And God needs more legible Christians. Christians who are doing what the Bible says, not just telling people about the truth. Who are living out their lives as legible Christians. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us. Verse 3. Written not with ink. This is not a regular letter. But by the Spirit of the living God. You are not written by ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on the tablets of flesh that is the heart. God has written a special message. Do you believe it? God has written a special message on your heart, and He wants to take that message and proclaim it to the world, but He is pleading through you, and He's asking, please be a co-laborer with me. Please let me plead through you. Remember, I think I told you the story about the canvassers coming to my house? And Michelle came, and I was downright rude to her. I said, why don't you just go? Second time she came back, leave. Third time she came back, had a huge smile on her face. And my mom invited her inside, and I looked at her, and she was all sweating because it was hot outside. She was walking door to door. And I looked at her, and she had this biggest smile on her face. I had rejected her already 3 times. I'm like, what does she have? What does she have? Just by looking at her, she hasn't presented to me any truth yet. Just by looking at her, I knew that she had something that I didn't have. And this is coming from me not being a Christian. When non-Christians look at Christians, they see something different. And I wanted that she had. She was so happy, even though she was sweating and it was so hot outside and it was miserable out there and going door to door and having the door slammed in your face, especially by me, and you're looking at me and having the biggest smile, joy. I'm like, how in the world is she so happy? I want what she has. That's what started my journey. I asked for Bible studies, and after I had Bible studies, I started sharing it with my family. My family went to church, and my mom said, I wanted to go to church to see what you're getting yourself into. And then after church, she started learning the doctrine. She told me, she said, Christian, I wanted to go to church because I saw how your life has changed. She said, you're my son. I know exactly what you're like. I raised you. But from when you were 21 years old now, until now, that was 5 years ago, until now, someone else raised you. You aren't the same child as when I raised you up. Something happened that changed your life, and that's why I went to church. Because I saw such a great change in your life, I came to church because of that. Then I started learning the truth, and I started continuing to be in the church. Because of your changed life, we can be a powerful witness for Christ. A powerful witness, not just by the truth that we proclaim, but the life that we live. David considered himself one of the worst of sinners. And we find a beautiful, repented man in Psalms 51. If we turn there, Psalms 51. Psalms 51, the Psalm of David. When Nathan the prophet came to David and told him after he had sinned with Bathsheba. And then David wrote this psalm, a great psalm. I've read it so many times. I've read it crying sometimes. Maybe some of you have the same experience. In verse 10, David, as a sinner that he was, I bet he was crying when he was writing this psalm. In Psalm 51:10, he writes, create in me a clean heart, O God. God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I've done wrong, but God, create in me a clean heart, Lord. And renew a steadfast spirit within me. God, renew it because I had a steadfast spirit before, but I don't have it anymore. So please, Lord, renew it. Do not cast me away from your presence. Because I know and I read in Psalms, in your presence is fullness of joy. Please do not cast me away from your presence, O God. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. I know you sent the Holy Spirit into my heart. And I know I've walked with you. And I know I was so close to you. And I know that the Spirit was in me and I was proclaiming you. And I was a man who was following after your own heart. And then I sinned. Please, Lord, I beg of you, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore me to the joy of your salvation. There was joy in your salvation, Lord. Restore me back to that time when I first met you. Restore me back to that time when I first met you and I had the joy of salvation. And I was a man who followed after your own heart. Please, Lord, I could see him agonizing. These are just a few words that he wrote down, but in his prayer, he was agonizing. Restore me to the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. You see, Paul or David was saying this not because he just wanted joy back in his life. He wanted to be close to Christ. But he says, do these things, Lord. Please, do not take your spirit from me. Uphold me with your generous hand. And then he goes on to say, uphold me by your generous spirit in verse 13. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners shall be converted to you. David says, do this, Lord. Not that I may keep this in a little box inside, deep down inside in my heart, but so that I may share it. And sinners will be converted to you, he says. We may feel like sinners. We may feel like we cannot witness. We may feel like people won't listen to us. But God is asking us. He is pleading, just witness. You may not know everything. You may not understand everything. You may not know all the 28 fundamental doctrines, 29, now that they added one. You may not know. But God is asking if you could be co-laborers with Him, that He may plead through you. Now, I always make an appeal, you know that. And if you want to say by raising your right hand, I realize today a little bit more that God wants to use me as a witness for Him. You know, I realize that the Bible is important. Now I also realize today that God has written a gospel in my heart. And you know what? This week, I want to do something with that. I don't want to just realize it. I want to do something. I want to either pray, call somebody in the church, or call somebody that I don't know. And I want to pray for them this week. I know you had a difficult time this week. Hey, brother, I just want to pray for you. God is good. Or you might be even more bold to say that you want to go out to somebody who you've never met before and just start talking to them about Christ. I don't know. But if you want to say with me and raise your right hand saying, I want to do something about it this week. I realize what God has done for me and I want to do something. If that's a phone call or if that's I'm going out and I'm going to tell somebody about Jesus. If you want to say this week, I'll do that. Raise your right hand. Let us pray. Father, you see our right hands raised. Father, we ask that you help us when we're scared, when we feel like sinners, when we feel like we cannot witness. Help us to remember, Lord, that you have written a gospel in our heart and you want us to proclaim that to the world. Thank you, Father, for hearing our prayer. Please be with us, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.